How very grateful we are for your perseverance in communing with us. Lord, that you have chosen to fellowship with us. And that you've done everything that was necessary that we might be fit for your presence. Lord, we acknowledge this morning we are the full benefactors, that we have brought nothing to this relationship, but we have received everything from you. How blessed we are, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, good morning. A word of thanks. I look out and I see brothers and sisters that I've known for 20, 30 years who have diligently and patiently and lovingly encouraged me and other saints down in Dothan, Alabama, as well as saints throughout the world. We thank you. I see some that I've known for a shorter time, but have been just as precious in their encouragement and in their loving kindness. And we thank you for that. And some that I have barely gotten to know or don't know at all. But I can say with an honest heart that sitting here this morning before the table, worshiping our Lord together, my heart is filled with love towards you because his love has been shed abroad in our hearts. How blessed we are. How wonderful it is for brethren to dwell together. Thank you so much for being so faithful for so long. I want to speak this morning about things like rumination and pondering. Do y'all ponder up in Virginia? Is that a Virginia habit? Do you ruminate? Yeah. I was ruminating not long ago. Back in, what's this? This is December, so it would have been back in late September when the season had changed and it was now only 95 degrees in South Alabama. And in that cool, wonderful fall weather, I was ruminating. Now, some of you may not understand ruminating. You may be challenged. You may be city dwellers. But a cow ruminates. He ruminates because he has multiple stomachs. And when he eats that grass, you know, y'all all think these cows eat that grass and that must be so wonderful to them. You know, good green grass. Try eating grass for a while. It's not all that nourishing and great. So a cow has to work that grass through several different stages of digestion to get to the stuff that will make it give good milk. Now that's why, by the way, the best butter, the best milk is Alpine. Because they have the best grass. They don't have to work so hard to produce good milk and good butter. Pine straw covered grass doesn't work as well, so we have different milk and butter in Alabama. But a cow ruminates. He works through it till he gets to the good stuff. And that's not a hurried process. You know, one of the problems we have as the people of God is we're in a rush. We want to know the Word of God in fullness the first time we read it. We want it to be fully laid out and fully comprehended, and we want to be experts in it with one reading. But that's not the way it works. We're built with only one stomach, but spiritually, we're built to ruminate. We're built to work through and see that first reading, the preciousness of it and the richness of it, and then let it sit for a while. And then the Lord brings it back to us and we see something that convicts maybe or challenges instead of all that preciousness that we saw the first time in it. And generally we lay that down. We let it ruminate for sure. But in the end, we distill it, if you want to say it that way. We ruminate it. We process it through the Spirit of God until in the end, if we are patient, we find the essence of our Lord Jesus in it. We find the real life that's in it. Ruminating is that process and you can't rush it. You have to take your time. But pondering is the outworking of ruminating. Pondering is totally different than ruminating. Pondering is once you've got to that essence. Then you go out to the local county pond and you sit under your ruminating tree and you ponder that essence of Jesus that you have found in His Word. You think about it. You consider it as it works out in your own life and in the life of those with whom you fellowship, in the life of those who are without the kingdom. And you consider it, and it gets richer and fuller. And eventually that life of Christ works its way out through you. So we need to be a pondering people, but we must first ruminate. And when we do, we understand that the Lord communes with us. Then, the richness of His voice rings in our ears. When we take the time and are willing to be patient, to let the Lord deal with all the things in us that need to be dealt with for that Word to bring us to Jesus. And when we see Jesus and we sit in wonder and ponder His glory, then we are communing with our Redeemer in the fullness of the Lord. So, with all that said, we'll start in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. God, who at various times, in various ways, spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the world. A simple passage, not difficult to understand what it's saying to us. God communicates with us through Jesus. Now, we're not in the garden. It's not face to face. But it's just as real. It's just as sure. Just as powerful. He communicates with us. He's committed to having a relationship with His people. He communicates through His Son, by His Spirit, in His Word, through His servants, in His people. So that when all those come together, we realize we have a living Word of God among us. The richness of being built together in living fellowship is not your smiling faces. They're wonderful. It's not your brilliant insight. It's that Christ Himself speaks to me and you. I see something of my Redeemer in you that blesses me, challenges me, encourages me, convicts me. God communicates to us in so many ways. If we're willing to hear, if we're willing to learn of Him. He's been doing it for a long time, by the way. We're reading this passage where it's in Jesus. The times of old, it was through the prophets. It's not a new thing that God has decided to have a relationship with His people. He started, of course, with Adam and Eve in the garden. That was the full intent of God originally, that He and man would have a speaking relationship. That they would have a living, walking, talking relationship day by day. Of course, we know He didn't mess it up. So I guess that leaves us to be the culprits. And we continue our culpability. Even to this day, we are a stubborn and hard-headed people. We want to hear Him the way we want to hear Him. And we want Him to say what we want Him to say many times. And we just have nothing else occasionally until He brings us down. But through it all, He is still committed to that first idea of a living fellowship with His people. Sometimes, we're not so bright. Man, rather regenerated or unregenerated, can be very dumb. He may have to speak out of a burning bush just to get us to realize He's there speaking to us. Or perhaps he'll have to speak out of a donkey. But if that's what's required for him to communicate to us, he will do it. He's committed to us. He has never said, I am through with you, and I will go somewhere else and start all over with a different creation. He has stood by us. He has stood by you, and he has stood by me through all our stupidity, all our excitement and joy, all our failures. He has ever stood by us. How blessed be the name of the Lord. You know, in Hebrews 11, we have a litany of people who he communicated with. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not yet seen, moved with fear, prepared an ark. Now let me clue you in on something. Noah didn't have a fellowship house to go to and sit down and read the Holy Scriptures and worship at the table of the Lord and hear from the Lord there. You think it's hard for you to hear God? Try being Noah. You know, he didn't have all the advantages we have. And yet he heard. God communicated to him and revealed to him his purpose and his thought and his plan. And used Noah to preserve that avenue of communication. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out, went out. Now we've got Abraham. Again. He doesn't have First United Fellowship of whatever. He doesn't have Jerry or Kenny or some of you other brothers and sisters to speak the Word of God to him. But God spoke to him. Said, time to get up. Time to move along. I have a purpose. I have a plan. No, you don't understand it and you don't know where you're going, but just go. I'll lead you. I'll guide you. We get that same instruction sometimes in our lives when God says, it's time to move on. But we have the big advantage. We have the Holy Spirit within us. We have the Word of God, and we have one another. You know, I suspect there was a lot of people scratching their head at poor Abraham. What are you doing? Are you sure you know what you're doing, where you're going? And he's saying, I don't know. But I know I heard. And I know I'll obey. For he looked for a city which had foundations, whose builder and maker is God. You want to be able to hear God a little better when you're struggling? Focus your heart on the things that are his instead of the things that you currently are experiencing. Look for that city. Look for the Lamb in it. Turn your eyes and focus them on the Lord God Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. He'll speak to you. He'll help you find that way through your concern and confusion. The Lord communicated great things to that host of witnesses. That cloud of testimony on high. All those folks that are there heard the Lord, followed the Lord faithfully. And some of them had a bit of holy writ. Most of them only had oral tradition. They mostly only had heard from their fathers who heard from their fathers who heard from their fathers. None of them had the King James, much less the Message. And yet they heard and they followed. And here we are, the people of God, stumbling and tripping and falling in the wilderness and moaning, oh, if God would only explain it to me. As if we had none of the advantages that we have. As if we didn't have the Word of God and the Spirit of God to teach us in it. If we didn't have 2,000 years of looking back at all that Jesus did and has continued to do since then. As if we didn't have the examples of great men who had found faithfulness in the Lord that we can learn from And sadly, the examples of great men who fell heavily in their own way, who we can also learn from. We just stumble around in the dark. I wish I understood it all. I wish I knew where it was going. Ruminate. We have that great privilege of looking backwards. That's not what that cloud of witnesses had. They didn't have all that we have going for us. And yet, they made the honor roll. They got to be in the Hall of Fame. They knew what that glory was. Yeah. We can have communion with God if we will be patient and willing to put in the time, to separate the time out and ruminate. Let it work in us. Reconsider it. Invest in it with a brother or a sister and let them add something to the pot. We can hear from God because He speaks to His people. And it's all in the speaking. We don't need special ears, just faithful ears. He is able to speak. So as I was pondering, some of the ruminations come up and it landed in Ezra. What can I say? That's where it went. But as I was thinking, the verse that had started me off was Zechariah 1:14. So the angel that communed with me said unto me, cry thou, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I am jealous for Jerusalem and for Zion with a great jealousy. I've read the verse before. It's passed around a little bit, been considered a little bit, but this time it just wouldn't go away. That my Lord was jealous for His people, for His place. And as I considered that, that's when He brought me back to Ezra to look at how He had said it and revealed it in olden times. Ezra chapter 1, we'll read verses 1 through 5. Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout his kingdom and put it also in writing, saying, thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has charged me to build him a house in Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among you of all his people? His God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is the God which is in Jerusalem. And whosoever remaineth in any place where he sojourneth, let the men of his place help him with silver and with gold and with goods and with beasts, besides the freewill offering of the house of God that is in Jerusalem. And then rose up the chief of priests, and we get this great gathering of folks who leave that captivity in Babylon. Now, that had to be a great day, huh? We're getting out of captivity. We're going, we're going on a long journey through some rugged land, amongst some hostile people. Oh yeah, we're ready, let's go. You know, captivity's not so bad. You have what we call a normal life. You have a job to go to every day, a school to go to every day. You have friends, golfing buddies, hunting buddies, maybe ruminating friends. It's not that bad a life. Sure, sometimes the finances are difficult, and heaven help us that we could have enough energy to keep up with those grandchildren. But captivity is not all that bad. We know what it is. We've worked out our little place in it, and that's how it was for these people. They had actually built a place of some respect, some normalcy. And now this king who's not of the house of God is saying, oh, I want all you guys to go up to Jerusalem. Yeah, it's 4 months' journey, sure. There are going to be some difficulties. You know, you may, a few of you drown in the rivers as they flood, and some of those folks that don't like you so much may treat you roughly as you pass through, but don't worry about it. Just go on. It'll be better than it is here. You know, go on. Not surprisingly, everybody didn't sign up for the trip. Many preferred captivity. Those that did persevered till they got to the city. We're all called for that journey. This captivity thing is not something that ended when they left Babylon behind. We in this age have made ourselves captive to the world in many ways. And we choose that captivity. We find pleasure in that world that is more pleasant to us than the price we have to pay to commune with one another and the Lord. It's much easier to say that little bit of a cold I've got, I'm sorry, Kenny, you rake by yourself today. It's much easier on a Wednesday night to watch whatever your favorite Wednesday night show is than to choose the house of God. Captivity is nothing that's gone away. It's just changed. We wear a different name on it. But man in his root nature prefers a world where we do not have to face a living God every day. We don't like in our natural man to realize we don't measure up. And it's sometimes just too much effort to stand in the mercy and grace of God and accept the fact that He's made us fit and into function in His kingdom. We're a lazy lot many times. We're a unfaithful lot. And I realize most of you can dismiss what I'm saying there and say, oh, that's not me. And some of you are probably right, but many of us are. Many of us don't take the time. We don't have the patience to go through what we have to go through, to truly learn what it is to die to the flesh, live in the Spirit. Because it's an everyday thing. You know, if we could do it once, man, if we could just get hold of this sanctification thing one time and boom, not only would it be true in the heavens, but suddenly it is true in the earth that I am fully, completely, and forever sanctified, that I can't be a jerk sometimes, that I can't be stubborn, that I can't be a know-it-all French boy. If we could just get that worked out in us once for all and it's done and for the rest of our life, never have to deal with the flesh again, it would be wonderful. I've heard testimony of saints who have basically accomplished that. Some of them that I believed. I remember hearing Norman Grubb sitting in a little room with a bunch of us 20-somethings, you know, know-it-all young hotshot believers. And he's sitting there and we're asking him all kind of questions, which he must have inwardly been laughing at how stupid we were, how unfocused we were. But one question came up about sanctification, about dealing with the flesh. And Norman just looked at us and said, I'm dead. You're dead. It's done. It was done in the cross, not in the front seat of your car driving to church. And I got to be around him a little bit and see that for him that was absolutely true. On the other side of it, he had spent a whole lot of years in a whole lot of hard places before he got to that point where he understood that was absolutely true. But that's where we're headed, brothers and sisters, if we're being faithful, if we're ruminating on the Word of God, if we're fellowshipping with our brothers and sisters, if we're communing with our blessed Redeemer. We're headed to that point where we won't have to struggle with the old nature and the world and the temptations of it. And we'll just be able to always choose the right thing, say the right word, go the right place. One day, we will see Him face to face. And when we see Him, we shall be like Him. So that day will come for us, rather before or until that day, eventually those of us that are the Lord's will have that glorious freedom. Till then, we need to accept the fact that we're called on that journey, that we have to walk through some hard places to find the fullness of the Lord at times. But God spoke to those saints that were so willing and so able and so persevering to make that journey. And He gave them three things that stuck out to me, and as I was pondering on this, to speak to them clearly in a way that would encourage them and help them come to fullness. One is found in Ezra chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, and basically it says that they'd been there in the seventh month, and they brought forth, the priest came forward, and they laid the altar stone. They reestablished the altar of sacrifice before the Lord. And when the Lord gave them the right and the place to lay that altar and begin to offer the sacrifices, He was speaking to them in Christ. I mean, that's a simple one, isn't it, for us? We had the table today. What does the table say but that the Lord Jesus loved us while we were yet sinners? That while we were unfit, totally unclean, not in any way suitable to His presence and fellowship, He washed us in His own blood to make us acceptable in the Beloved, we read in the Word. Well, that's what He said to him here. Can you imagine that you've been, for the last 10 years, in Timbuktu, not on a great mission, but because your company decided they needed an accountant in Timbuktu, and you got elected. And you're stuck down there, and there's no fellowship and no life, and you spend 10 years without another brother or sister to put their arm around you and say, we love you. We treasure you. No great speaker to speak the Word of God and encourage you and motivate you. Nothing going on to say that God has kept you and loves you. You begin to grow a little weary. And year by year, it seems more and more distant. Until eventually, your heart is just aching to hear the Lord say to you, you are my beloved. Well, that's what those guys were facing. And when that altar was laid and they began to offer those sacrifices, and for the first time in years, they could feel clean again. That's what the sacrifices did for them. It gave them freedom to be in the presence of Almighty God. Now, they didn't have the presence like we have it because we have the Holy Spirit. But they knew that they were the people of God, that God had not forsaken them. and that their sins were taken care of and would not judge them and keep them from being the people of God. That altar was as precious to them as this table is to us. And it meant the very same thing. It looked forward to a sacrifice that we look back upon. But it's the same sacrifice, the Lord Jesus giving Himself for us. The Father sacrificing His Son for us. The pain and shame of our sin upon His back. All of that wrapped up in the table of the Lord was wrapped up in the altar of sacrifice. Without it, they could not be and function as the people of God. They built a whole new system, didn't they? Called it synagogues. They built a whole new way of relating to God because they couldn't do what they had been instructed to do. And finally, at last, they were back on their ground with God. They were back on the standing that they had in their God because they had the altar. He spoke to them in that altar, just as He speaks to us at the table through His Son. Well, after the altar was laid, about a year later, five months later, the temple begins to be built. Now, I say begins because it was kind of a start-and-go project. Wasn't all that smooth. Although in the end, they finished it in 52 days. And I don't know, I assume some of you that are architects or builders or something can understand how enormous that must have been of a task. But they did it in 52 days. As I read that, I got to tell you, I'm still ruminating on that one. That's hard to comprehend for me. But when they began to build the temple, they laid the foundation. You find that in Ezra 3, 8 through 10. They laid the foundation. And folks were excited and joyous. And other folks were sad and tearful. Because some of them were around to see the original temple. And this temple didn't seem to measure up. Wasn't the same size. Wasn't going to be as full of glory. They knew that when they came back from Babylon, they did not bring the ark or the Urim and Thummim. So that it would never be fully the temple that it had been before. But it was the temple that God wanted built. He said, build it. Why would God be willing to settle for a temple among His people that was not equal to the temple of Solomon? Because His love for and desire for His people, His jealousy over Zion, had not abated. It had persevered. And He wanted that place in Jerusalem that said to His people, I, the Lord God Almighty, have chosen to dwell among you. It is My choice that I will commune with you, that I will live amongst you, that I will have a place in your presence. That is His choice. He made that decision. And that temple may not have looked as good as Solomon. But oh, did it speak to those people coming out of captivity to know in their hearts that their God had said, I choose you. You know, this gathering's not as big as it used to be. The gathering I'm a part of is almost non-existent anymore size-wise. We're down to just a few. But God has not looked at us and said, you're just not good enough for me. He has chosen to persevere, to commune with us. His purpose for us has not changed. His gifts to us have not been withdrawn. His love of us has not abated. He is still jealous over us with a strong jealousy. He desires for us to be His people and for Him to have communion with us. The other scriptures I was going to read have been read today already. But 1 Peter chapter 2, if you read back through that when you go home today, you see what he was saying to us in Christ that he had said to them in the temple. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, he tells us that we are his temple. We're his house. God has chosen in this day to commune with his people. And we have the great privilege and benefit of that. We can come this morning, washed in the blood of the Lamb, indwelt by the Spirit of the living God, and lift up our voice and cry out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord," with full and sure confidence, because all that he has done. And yet, how many times do we come in as beggars and in a beggarly fashion? As if somehow it was possible that the love of Christ wasn't enough. That the blood that he shed couldn't cleanse me, or didn't. Not in this instance. That his mercy was good for you, but somehow I'm missing out on it. Somehow we come in many times to commune with him in a fashion that is not a proper appreciation of his table, of his life, of his presence, of his love, of his glory, of his mercy, of his people, of his work, of his purpose, of his intents, of his promise, of his future return. How can we have all of that in our hands and sit silent and think about other things and consider how difficult it is to be here? And, you know, it's a little bit too warm for me. It's a little bit too cool for you. Heaven help us. I heard somebody singing off key. How can we come with all that is given to us as fools and beggars instead of as the priest of the living God, here to bring honor and glory to his name, here to minister the word of God to one another? It's wonderful that you always have great speakers, today excepted. But do you realize, if all you have is great speakers, you're not the people of God together. I gotta have you. I have to have the life of Christ in you. We have to share that life together to find that fullness. Don't come as beggars. Come with a full appreciation of what is in your hands, what has been given to you, and just let it roll. Give it out whatever way is your way. We're everyone different. I tend to be a little bit, yeah, lunatic, I don't know. Some of you are very serious. And you'll give out the life of Christ in a different way than another will. We're all different. But when we're in communion with him and in fellowship with one another, we give that life as it is in us. We don't repackage it. You know, I don't try to be Jim Bogg or Mac or Josh. I have to be me. You've got to be you. God fashioned you. We need you the way you are. As long as you are living out the life of Christ. We don't need your flesh. You know, that's the one great equalizer for us all. All our flesh stinks. It doesn't matter. I don't care how sophisticated you are or how bad a redneck you are. Flesh is flesh and it all stinks. But the Spirit of life that is in Christ Jesus has so many flavors. It's no wonder he calls it the fruit of the Spirit, because it tastes different from each one of you. It's gentle here. It's challenging here. It's gracious there. It's beauty there. It's just different. And it brings such a good taste and leaves such a good, satisfied spirit behind after it tasted. He spoke to them with this building of the temple, what it meant that he was committed to being their God and having fellowship and communion with them. And then, of course, the last thing they did was build a wall. It's a little dicey here. We talk about the wall, and we're wonderful with it. I mean, we love the wall of the testimony. This thing that says, this is God's, and that is not. It separates, it divides, and we get to be on the good side of the wall. This is God's. That's where we are. But you know what came with that wall? Judgment. To be on the good side of that wall, you had to face the judgment. They called the roll. They did the genealogies. And they said, now wait a minute. You say that you're of the priestly tribe, but we can't find a record of it. It looks to us like you're an interloper. We're sorry, but the gate is open. Please pass through. There's judgment with the wall. Not just anything can say that it's the Lord's. And amazingly, we don't get to make the choice. I'm not dumb, okay? I'm not stupid. I know that those that know me very well might choose for me to be on the other side of the wall just because I can be irritating at times. But you don't get to make that choice. I get to be in anyway because God has chosen me and he's worked in me so I can be. But there's judgment. You can't just bring in anything to the kingdom, to the house, to the city. It has to pass through the blood. And it has to have the life of the Spirit. It's not a funeral home that wall demarks. It's the city of God. It's the kingdom of God. That's what it's about. Oh, that it was just a simple wall, and we could say, well, you believe these doctrines, you believe those doctrines, you get dunked instead of sprinkled, and you can come in. There is many a dunked person that's not inside that heavenly wall. There is many a good theologian who is not inside those gates. And there is many a poor, ignorant, pitiful soul who has found mercy and grace in the eyes of the Lord and enjoys the full benefits of the kingdom of God. When that wall was built, it spoke to not only the house of God, it spoke to the folks round about. Kings were getting upset. Well, you know, if they get that wall built, they're going to try to take over. They'll be like they were before Babylon came. We don't need to let them build that wall. They sent out orders, don't build it. And just as Paul appealed to Rome, those in the return appealed to the king that sent them. And he sent a letter back saying, leave them alone. Let them build. And they built that wall. They stood on top of it, laying the bricks, wearing their sword, carrying their shields. And they built it. You want to move deeper and be a part of the kingdom? Then be ready to put on the full armor of God. Because there is great opposition. Your flesh, first of all, will oppose at every level. It'll be too hot today. It'll be too hard tomorrow. It'll mean having to deal with that person I just can't stand the next day. And it's just too much for me. And if your flesh doesn't win, if you manage to die to your flesh, then the world will come after you. Your boss. You know, you got to cool this thing down a little bit here. You need to pay more attention to your work and less attention to your God. We need you to work 40 hours a week and then another 20 and forget about the fact that you've got young children. Just work when we say work. Or it'll be that great Christian music that you just can't get enough of. And you get so enthralled with it, you lose sight of what it is to die to yourself and follow after Christ. Or it can be your love of food. Having to have fellowship with that worldly lot so that we can feast at the table with them. The world will tempt you in any weakness you have. But if you manage to resist the world and not fall in love with it, then the enemy will take you on. Now, I've, over the years, come up through much of the charismatic movement, as many of you older saints did, and we saw a real and honest realization that there is an enemy, and that there are demons, and that they do possess people. And we saw a great blessing poured out as the Lord retaught us how to cast out demons, how to see people set free and made whole. And we enjoyed it so much that we just decided everybody had one. And we'd go cast it out of everybody. You know, if the enemy can't just take control of you, then he'll get you so excited doing something that's your own hobby horse that you forget about what the Lord's called you to. There is opposition that is more powerful than we are in our own abilities. That is capable of destroying us if we take it on in our natural man, in the flesh. But thanks be to God for those of us who dwell inside the wall. We have a banner. We have a champion. And he is victorious. And he has won the battle. And we can live in the goodness of that. He spoke to them in that wall just the same way he has spoke to us in Christ Jesus. And said to us that you are mine. And not even the enemy will pluck you from my hand. He has made it plain to us, if we have listened, that he has covered our sin. And Satan can raise his ugly head and point his bony finger at me all day long. But he cannot remove the blood of Christ that has washed me and cleansed me from my sin. What a privilege. What a blessing to commune with the Lord God Almighty. Father, we're so very grateful that everything that you have spoken to us in Christ, you were already speaking throughout the ages to all mankind, that you were revealing your Son, you were revealing your purpose, you were revealing your commitment, your desire for us throughout the ages. Lord, we're grateful to get to live in the fullest benefit of that, having an ability to see your Word, to have your Holy Spirit dwelling in us, to have the fellowship of the saints, the testimony of those who have gone before, all the way back from Adam and Eve. Lord, we thank you for all that you have given us. And our humble cry is, help us, Lord Jesus, to take that which you have blessed us with and live in it that we might bring glory, that we might bring joy, that we might bring all that you desire before you. And that you can rejoice in the works of your hands. We thank you in your blessed name. Amen.